Would you stand with me while we praise Jesus? Our dear Heavenly Father, we would just ask your intervention into our hearts, in our minds, in our entire beings this morning. Renew us afresh on the day that we celebrate your resurrection. Praise your name. Lord, I would pray this morning for those people who are participating, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, anoint Renee as he brings a message to us, and thank you for your salvation. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly beyond all that we would hope or imagine, to him be glory and power forever. Amen.
You can be seated. And by the way, just because we passed Harvey's buckets does not mean the funds are going to Harvey's. I just wanted to make that clear. What a great morning, isn't it? I wrote in a newspaper column last Friday about Karen. Karen wandered into the church building last Monday morning, just 6 days ago. Karen, a young mother on vacation from England. The day before she wandered into our church, she had been laughing and joking, sitting on a chairlift, just one chair behind her 9-year-old son. Just one chair behind him. And so she saw it all happen. She watched as something went horribly wrong with the lift mechanism. She saw as her son's chair smashed into the chair just in front of him, and she looked on helplessly as her 9-year-old, right in front of her, dropped 40 feet to the snow below and was killed. And a day later, just this past Monday, Karen, a stranger in town, was at our church door looking for someone to talk to. She was searching for comfort, of course, for answers. Answers to questions like, why did this happen? How can I endure life now? Why did God do this to me? Why is life so unfair? What would you say to Karen? What would you say? And the reason I bring that up is because it seems to be on people's minds, doesn't it? Our community has been stunned by death in the last couple of weeks. And I don't know about you, but it seems everywhere I go, birthday parties, the barbershops, restaurants, everybody's talking about it. Isn't it true? Everybody's saying, man, what's happening here? Ski accidents, snowmobile accidents, car accidents, cancer. Just in the last 2-3 weeks, they've all claimed all kinds of precious lives. And the questions all sound like Karen's. Wow. Death. Is that all there is? Man, do we live this life just to die? Is there no hope to offer? What do you say to those people? To people like Karen. What do you say? Well, we live in a culture that tells us, hey, you only go around once, right? Grab all the gusto you can, whatever gusto is. Anybody know what gusto is? I don't know. But we got to grab it, they tell us, because we only go around once. This life is all there is. It just does not get any better than this. You know those TV commercials? Having a beer with some drunk buddies that smell like fish in the wilderness, man. It doesn't get any better than that. That's all we got to look forward to. It does not get better than that. I tell you something, though, if you buy into that philosophy, what can you say to Karen if you buy into that? Too bad about your son. It's too bad. I feel for you, man. I'm feeling sad. Isn't that a comfort to you that I'm feeling sad, too? Because I feel for you, Karen. Karen, you know, that's just the way things are. Come on, I hate to say it to you this way, but you'll get over it. Accept it. We all die. And that's the horrible end. Listen, if this life is all there is, that's about all you can say. Right? If this life is all there is, none of it makes any sense. It's absurd. We live and we build buildings and we teach our school classes and we work and we get promotions. Then we die? It's absurd. It's a joke, a farce. And in fact, that's exactly what Paul said. St. Paul in the Bible, in his first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 15, he says, hey, if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your hope. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and those who are dead are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. It's a joke. If the dead are not raised, he says, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's in the Bible. If there's nothing else after this, it's all meaningless. There are no answers. There is no purpose. If this life is all there is. Papa discovered that truth the hard way. The truth that if this life is all there is, then it's all meaningless. Papa discovered that truth in a real hard way. Papa's last party went on for a whole summer. He was partying in Spain. Papa loved the rough, red Spanish wines of that country, the fresh flowers of the countryside, and he especially loved running with the bulls. He was addicted, he said, to adrenaline. And that summer, Papa partied. Huge Hollywood stars, pretty young teenagers, old friends all mingled in the heat of the Spanish night, laughing at Papa's stories, toasting his health. The last party. The occasion was Papa's 60th birthday. He had missed so many birthdays pursuing lions on safari or fishing for marlin off of Key West or writing world-famous novels that this birthday party was going to make up for all the ones he missed. It was going to be a bash, and it was. It went on for 3 months. Papa's wife, Mary, imported champagne from Paris. She imported Chinese food from a world-famous Chinese restaurant in London. She imported flamenco dancers and fireworks from Valencia. A world-famous orchestra played on the balcony every night of the castle that they rented. What a birthday bash that was. The last party. Papa had fun. He entertained the crowd by shooting cigarettes from between the pursed lips of the Maharaja of Bihar. Probably also the drunk lips of the Maharaja of Bihar, but that's the kind of fun they had at this party. What a party! What a life! Papa's life had been full of adventure. He was born into a staunchly religious Christian home, but as he put it, he soon escaped. During World War I, he drove ambulances for the Italian army. He was 19 and he relished the spectacle, the sweat, the blood, the rush of war. Then he became a crime reporter in Chicago and then a volunteer for the Spanish army during the Civil War and then a famous global traveler and then finally a world-famous writer living in Paris. What a life! He won every major literary award. He was a household name. Everybody on the planet recognized his face. He was rich beyond our wildest imaginings. He knew all of the most famous people of the world as close personal friends. Close friends. Picasso, F. Scott Fitzgerald, kings, presidents. He knew them all, and they all loved Papa. What a life. A life lived to the hilt. He did everything anybody ever wanted to do. And at 60, Papa had hundreds of friends. And it seemed they all came to see him that summer for the last party. I said Papa was raised in a devout Christian home. Well, he was, but he rejected it all. He called Christianity, quote, that ton of BS we're all force-fed when we're young. Only he didn't use the initials. That's what he thought about it. He said, if God exists, he's irrelevant. He's nothing. He rewrote the Lord's Prayer to reflect his philosophy this way. Our nada, who art in nada, nada be thy name. Thy kingdom is nada. Thy will is nada. Give us this nada, our daily nada, and nada us our nada, as we nada our nadas. Nada us nada to nada, but deliver us from nada, pues nada. Hail nothing, full of nothing. nothing is with thee. Papa was not what you'd call a religious man. A few months after his 60th birthday party, Papa woke up early in one of his fabulous homes, the one in Idaho, the one with huge picture windows facing the magnificent Sawtooth Mountains. He woke up early. He put on his red robe, and he padded down the carpeted stairway. He went down silently to the basement storage room, unlocked it. In that dark, dank environment, he chose a custom 12-gauge Boss shotgun, inlaid with silver. It was his favorite gun. He used it a lot to shoot pigeons. He climbed back to the bright living room, and there in the foyer, facing the mountains, he pushed a shell into each barrel. He took a deep breath, and he placed the cold metal inside his mouth. And then Papa tripped both triggers. The headlines in the paper the next day read, "Ernest Hemingway kills himself." Why did he do it? The man all his friends called Papa Hemingway. Why did he do it? He literally had everything, everything. I mean, he had success, he had health, he had fame, he had money, he had friends, looks, wine, women, song. Everything, everything. So why did he do it? Well, as Hemingway himself put it, life is just a long day's journey from nothingness to nothingness. There's no purpose. There's no rhyme. There's no reason to any of this. The point to life, it's to play hard, work hard, love hard, drink hard, and then be finished with it. That's all there is. Just like the Apostle Paul said, hey, if Christ isn't raised, let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. Well, Papa believed it. He lived his life just like they tell us to. He grabbed all the gusto he could, and in the end he found that it was gusto that was nada. It's too bad he didn't believe what Paul wrote right after those words in 1 Corinthians 15. Because St. Paul went on to say, But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who've fallen asleep. Listen, he says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, we won't all stay dead. But we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, and we will be changed. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He says, at that moment we will scream, where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There is hope, because the resurrection changes everything. You can live exactly the same life as somebody else, but if you have hope of resurrection, it changes everything. You know, I'm glad that Karen found somebody to talk to when she came into our church. One of the pastors at our church, the one who prayed just before the sermon, Dave Beatty, he found her. He talked with her. And you know, the Lord put them together, because he also lost a child in a horrible accident. His little boy, Jamie, drowned in a swimming pool in Los Angeles. Isn't that something, how the Lord put them together? Together, he and Karen were able to grieve and find common ground. But you know what? Dave was able to share more than just the thoughts of a dad who's been through it too. I feel for you. I've been through it too. He was able to say more than that. He was able to share the hope of Easter, and that changes everything. I want you to think about it. On Good Friday afternoon, the disciples of Jesus were people like Karen, weren't they? Just like Karen. They were people who had just watched as before their eyes a loved one's life was cruelly ripped away from them, Man, and they were bummed. They were grieving. They couldn't understand it. It seemed purposeless and meaningless and absurd. The disciples of Jesus had a lot of unanswered questions that Friday afternoon as Jesus hung dead on a cross. They were just like Karen. But the message of Easter is that Fridays, those Friday afternoons full of gloom and doubt and pain, while they are real, they are never the final chapter. Amen. You know, the best story I've ever heard that illustrates that point is from my favorite storyteller, Tony Campolo. You may have heard him talk about it yourself. I tell you, if you ever get a chance to hear him in person and tell this story or see him on video, grab it, because he is a dynamic storyteller. But here's the way he puts it. He says, I go to a mostly black church. He's an Italian, but he says, I go to a mostly black church in downtown Philadelphia. He says, you got to preach to a black congregation to know what preaching is. Good or bad, they let you know. Good or bad. Now, you people are pretty polite. You know, nobody sits there and goes, like this if I'm boring, but nobody just gets up and leaves and says, this stinks if I'm bad either, and nobody gives me a thunderous standing ovation. You're polite, you know, you're polite. He says, but good or bad, a black congregation will let you know. He says, for example, one time I was preaching in church, things weren't going too well for me. They just weren't gelling. You ever been in a church where a pastor just seems to be dying on his feet? And you guys are saying, yes, we see it every Sunday. Okay, thank you. But he says, I was just dying on my feet up there, man. Things weren't going well. And all of a sudden, a lady stood up in the back of the church and shouted, help him, Jesus! Help him, Jesus! He said, I knew it was not one of my better sermons. He says, likewise, when you're really on target, they let you know. The deacons sit up front when you say something that's really on. They say, preach, brother! Preach, brother! He says, the women put their hands up in the air. They go, well. He says, when you get a well, man, you start steamrolling. Yeah, well, tell me about it. He says, and when you're really going, the men do something funny. They sit there and they say, keep going. He says, you will never, ever in a white congregation hear the guys go, keep going. They sit there, they look at their watches, they beep right when it's 12 noon. Beep, beep. Okay, pastor, your time is up now. Your hour is over. But they go, keep going. Well, he says, one day it was my turn to preach, and this time I was good. He says, they came on, and the more they came on, I got better, and the better I got, the more they came on, and I got so good I wanted to take notes on me. He said, people are going, well, keep going. When I sat down, the place just went crazy. They went ballistic, and I sat next to the pastor, and he squeezed my knee, and he said, you done good, boy. He says, I hate it when he calls me boy. I turned to him, and he was going to preach next, and I said, pastor, you going to be able to top that? And he said, you just sit back, because the old man is going to do you in. He says, I didn't figure anybody could do me in that day, but the old guy got up, and he did me in. And he did it with one line. For an hour and a half, he preached one line. And here's the line. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You're getting the idea. Hang on here. We'll put you to use. We're going to de-honkitize us yet. Now, maybe that line doesn't rock your socks off, but you should have heard the way that this pastor did it. It started off nice and soft with, it was Friday. It was Friday, and my Jesus is a hanging dead on a tree. But that's Friday. Sunday's coming. And they started saying, preach, brother. And he did. Friday. Friday, Mary's crying her eyes out. The disciples are running in every direction like sheep without a shepherd. But that's Friday. Sunday's coming. You're beginning to pick up on it now. Let's try it again. Friday. Friday, the scoffers are looking at the world saying, as things have been, so shall they be. You can't change nothing in this world. You can't change nothing in this world. But they didn't know it was only Friday. Sunday was coming. Let's try it one more time here. Friday. Friday, them forces that oppress the poor and keep people down, them forces that destroy people, those forces are in control, and they think they're going to rule, but they didn't know. It was only Friday. Sunday was coming. I like this. Let's do it one more time. Friday. Friday, people are saying darkness is going to rule the world. Sadness is going to be everywhere. Nothing's ever going to go right. But they don't know. It's only Friday. And Sunday's coming! Well, he kept on doing that for an hour, hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half, one line over and over and over again. Friday, Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's only Friday, but Sunday's coming. And at the very end of the sermon, he stood up and raised his arms in front of the congregation and yelled out one word, Friday! And he says all 1,500 of the people stood up and they yelled back,
Sunday's coming!
That's right. Now that's the good news. Do you get that point? That's the good news. It's not just a joke. We live our lives out on Friday. But the resurrection will happen Sunday. Morning will come around sooner than you think. And it'll make sense of it all. You see? You may be enduring pain and disease and you're wondering why. If God, if you're good, why don't you take the pain away? But you see, it's Friday now. It's Friday when life is bad sometimes. You may be struggling with temptation, and you beg God sometimes, God, if you want me to be holy, just make all the temptation stop. But he doesn't do it. Why? Because it's Friday. And you'll be set free on Sunday. You hang on. You may have given your best to Jesus in this life, and you're wondering why things aren't going more smoothly and why you seem never to get a break. But you see, we can only see Friday. And Sunday is coming. That's the hope of the resurrection. That's what it's all about. Let me make something clear here. Here's the whole point. Watch this. When it comes to dealing with life, there are the three kinds of people. Watch this now. Here's the focus. Three kinds of people. First, the Sunday-only people. Okay? They try to pretend that Sunday's already here. They come up to you. How are you doing? Well, praise God. Me, I'm fine. Fine. Jesus loves me. This I know. Everything's perfect. I've got no problems. They make me sick. They tell themselves they should have no doubts, no questions about life's unfairness, no struggles. They put on a lot of pressure to themselves to wear masks. The Sunday-only people, they're all around us. You know the kind of phony Christians, they just drive us all nuts. Well, then there's the Friday-only people, and they see the phoniness of the Sundays-only Christians, and they go, man, that's mental to act like that. I'm going to be more intellectually honest. I will feel the doubt. I will write about the unfairness of life. Friday is all there is. We live in doom and gloom and ugliness and meaningless. Existence is black. God is truly nada. We live in Friday, and after Friday, there is nothing. Like the Prince song, right? 2000, party over. Whoops, out of time. So tonight I'm going to party like it's 1999. Let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. Friday's all there is. They're the, you know, the existentialist college profs and the nihilistic novelists and the punk rock bands, and just it's Friday, and that's all there is, and life is absurd. But see, the Christian philosophy is to say, hey, listen, it is Friday now. You see? This is the time of seeming absurdity and pain and mourning now. All our questions are not answered now. Some things do seem meaningless now. All our diseases are not healed now. I'm not going to be a phony and pretend that's not true. It is Friday. Don't pretend it's Sunday yet. Don't try to force it to be Sunday yet. You can't force the pages on a calendar, man. Sunday will get here. But right now it's Friday. This is the time we sometimes cry and we have uncertainties. You can be honest about it, man. It's Friday, but be encouraged, because in its time, Sunday will dawn. Sunday. Sunday, when the dead in Christ are raised, when evil is obliterated, when all the questions are answered. And it all is made possible because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He took our pain, he took our death, so that Sunday, the resurrection day, is possible. You know, our 2.5-year-old son, Jonathan, is going through the stage, and it's kind of exciting for me, but where he's starting to get into reading the Bible and praying. The other day, he had a Bible in his lap, and he was pretending he was reading it for about 20 minutes. It was upside down, and he was just looking over, kind of moving his lips. And I came up to him, I was so proud. I said, hey, son, what are you doing reading the Bible? And he said, yep. I said, what Bible story are you reading? Thinking it's going to be one of the ones that, with vivid detail, that I, as a pastor, have expertly told him. And he says, Cinderella. So, oh, well. Yesterday, Lori really burned herself badly on the stove. She has a big scar on her arm. And Jonathan looked at that, and Lori said, "Ooh, ow." And he said, "Mommy, are you okay?" And she said, "Yeah, Johnny." She said, "Would you pray for Mommy for my owie?" And Jonathan immediately, he looked up to heaven, and he said, "Jesus, please take Mommy's owie away." And then he thought about it, and he said, "But don't give it to me." And like to prove it, he said, "Because I already got an owie. And it's right here, see? I had an accident. It was an accident." But you know what Jesus does when he sees your pain and your misery and your suffering? Do you know what he says? He prays to the Father, "Father, please make their owie go away. And please give it to me. I already got some. They're right here, see? And it was no accident." The hope of Sunday. You want to be a part of that resurrection day? I know I do. Like the song says, you don't need no ticket, you just get on board. You just say, "Jesus, that's what I need. I need that hope. I believe that you were who you said you are. And that you rose from the dead as an example of what's going to happen to all of us who put their trust in you. And I'm signing up right now. I want you to own me. And raise me from the dead as your very own on the last day." You might be saying to yourself, "Well, Renee, that's a nice story, but it's kind of emotional. And what good really is it? The whole Christian philosophy. Friday now, but Sunday's coming. What good is it when the chips are down? What good is it? You can talk about that right now, but when it's really bad, when life really gets bad, does it really work?" Well, that's a fair question. And to answer you, I'm not going to give you a closing story to prove it to you. I'm going to introduce a closing story to you. Let's welcome Rich Hodge. Rich, come on up.
Something in the air, a sound beyond compare, that's coming in very clear to heaven's ear. Creation lifts its voice, the mountains all rejoice, declaring His majesty, singing joyfully. So join in the praise that even the stones of the earth cannot contain. His glory, sing to the one who forever will reign, praise and adore Him, for His mercy never ends. Lift up His glory, praise to the heaven, the sound of His name, come now before Him, and lift up His glory. There's something in our hearts, inside our deepest hearts, that's calling for us to sing to the living King. And once we sing along,
lift up His Now, most of the time when I come, people like to hear my story. I think in the church that we love testimonies. Love to see people stand up there and tell this great testimony. I've discovered that there are two kinds of people. They're either the kinds of people that talk about what they have been delivered from or who delivered them. There's a marked difference between those two camps of people. If you came to hear a great testimony, you're not going to hear one because I'm not making it and I don't understand. And I've been living on the dark side, or what I call the shadows of the left hand of God, for over a year. I've not felt Him, and I've not sensed Him, I've not tasted Him. I've wondered, where is He? Where is He gone? Why did I wake up some morning and suddenly it just seemed like He wasn't there? The prayers didn't go anywhere. I read the Word and nothing happened. You know, young people, have a saying today that many of us are offended. And if you're offended, I'm going to use it even in this venue. If you are, I forgive you. But this phrase that young people use, I think, makes some people, especially adults, pretty angry. They don't like the way it sounds. And I think the reason that they're offended is because it's true. You know, when we hear testimonies, why do we always hear the good one? Just once, I like to hear someone stand up and say, life just sucks. Now, that offends some of you. You know why? Because it's true. And there are young people that are sick and tired of living under the generation of denial. They just want to tell the truth. You know what integrity is? It's who you are when no one's around and no one's looking. It's the real issues. You know, I don't come to church because I got it all together. I come to church because I'm not okay. And you know what the message of Jesus is, and not religion? It's okay not to be okay. Because there's only one who had to be okay, and that was Jesus, only Jesus, and that's good enough for me. I don't have all the answers. I don't understand. Why is a baby placed in a reed basket and floated down a river with the promise that 70 years later, this Moses would raise up to lead his people out of captivity, but at the same moment, he's floating down a river as a little baby boy. There are these cries and screams of Hebrew women running through the street wondering why their two-year-olds are ripped from their arms and brutally murdered. Go figure. Why in the world, John the Baptist, the most blessed man ever born among women, filled with the Holy Spirit since birth, is beheaded because of the whimsical request of a 16-year-old girl? Go figure. Why is Andrew, the closest to the Lord, hung upside down on a cross, and Peter is released from jail by angels? Go figure. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. For some of us, Fridays seem to be a long season. But I want you to know in that season, there is the visitation of the Lord in the valley. Because that's where we all live. We don't live on the mountaintops, we live in the valleys. And I know we like our testimonies. And I can certainly share with you about being born and raised in an Irish Catholic home to an Irish Catholic bartender dad. That's a testimony all by itself. I could share, that certainly is. I could share about my dad when he left me when I was 9 and my life that tragically changed. I could share with you the first time arrested at 12 for selling drugs on my junior high campus to support a habit. Because of the deep pain in my life. I could share with you about attempted murder, trying to protect my brother in a gangland kind of warfare that was going on in our neighborhood. I could share with you about a series of armed robberies of 7-Elevens to support my habit when I was 17. And I could share with you about killing 5 people in a drunken stupor running up onto a sidewalk when I was 18 years old. Now, I could share all of that with you, but of course it wouldn't be true. So, what you're thinking, this guy's really going to be good. You're thinking, I want to hear a guy that killed 5 people, aren't you? And some of you are thinking, it's Easter Sunday. Why am I hearing from a mass murderer? It's because we love testimonies, don't we? I want you to know the testimony isn't what you go through, it's the one who goes through it with you. It's been a long season for me. I've been sick a long, long time. I'm in the best season of my life, gained about 30 pounds this last year, and I'm technically in remission because it's not been growing. I've had cancer since 1986. We had 2 children, 2 small children, with 1 on the way when we first heard that I was sick. The doctors told me I wouldn't live 6 months and we wouldn't have any more children. Well, you don't have to be a doctor to figure out you're not going to have any more kids if you're dead, but doctors just amaze me. But they're only practicing physicians, they're not the physician. They're working off our wonderful God's license because it's only Friday. And Sundays are coming. And I want you to know that there They told me I was terminally ill. And I know that this has been a season of difficult time in this area. And some of you are thinking, man, things have happened that makes me take account of my life. Or some of you are thinking, man, that poor kid, he's terminally ill. Don't feel sorry for me. So are you. I mean, think about it. Death has a great stat. One out of every one dies. I fly across the country and overseas. I don't know why I fly, but do you ever notice the last thing that you see before you leave the ground is terminal? That ought to shake you when you fly just a little bit. Life is like that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they said, because it's only Friday, but Sunday is really coming. The hope and the visitation of God. Is it any wonder that only two animals did Jesus ever ride on? One was a donkey. And for some of us, we're in a season, or it's Friday, and you're riding that donkey. But there will come a time when you will ride that white horse in victory. Because it's only Friday, and Sunday's coming. They said we wouldn't have any more children. And then my wife got pregnant, and the doctors were ticked. Because, you know, they hate to be wrong. And if there are any doctors here, God bless you. And my wife gave birth to our fourth child, our third son, Ben, who's now five. And then my wife got pregnant again, and I was ticked. And then and my wife gave birth just a little over 3.5 years ago to the most beautiful blonde, blue-eyed, identical twin girls you ever saw, Heidi and Catherine. Yeah, three girls and three boys. It's only Friday, but Sunday's a-coming, and I hope it's soon. Because the good news is my wife, in this Friday, is not pregnant. And that's good news. But I want you to know, in the middle of what I have dealt with, it's not been cancer that's been my struggle. It's been life. This onward barrage of struggles and trials in which I can truthfully say to you that I'm disappointed with God. And that's okay. God can take it. That I'm angry with Him at times and deal with issues of forgiveness, wondering, where are you? But I know that there is a hope and a visitation of God, that even though I don't understand what I go through, there is one that understands what I'm going through, because even in the darkness, it is like light unto Him. I don't have any answers, but I have Jesus. And I want you to know that in Friday, the season of winter and not understanding, that there is one who visits us that gives us hope. That we might not understand tomorrow, but there is one who sees our tomorrows, understands our pain, is moved to compassion. I know enough about tomorrow to make it through today. I know my soul is in His will, and He's the only way. I know enough about my Jesus that I can truly say. I know enough about tomorrow to make it through today. I've been stumbling through this dark world, searching for my way, frightened by tomorrow, engulfed in yesterday. I've been hoping for a miracle, then I heard Him say, follow me, I've made a way. Now I can truly say, I know enough about tomorrow to make it through today. I know my soul is in His will, and He's the only way. I know enough about my Jesus that I can truly say, I know enough about tomorrow to make it through to
Father has a plan, it's just for you. He's there each and every day, walking each step of the way.
Even for me, singing is a gift. I'm sorry if it looks like I'm really struggling, but I am. It hurts more when I sing, but I notice I started singing when I lost the use of a lung. But I think it's the altitude. I have to work a little harder than normally, and I feel like I need CPR. But I want you to know it's only Friday, and Sunday is coming. And as we close, it is simply the most intelligent decision that you will ever make in your life. To ask Jesus, who has died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, because he didn't come to save you from hell. That's not scriptural. He came to save you from sin, because the wages of sin is death and separation from him. You are going to live eternally. You'll either live with him eternally or separated from him eternally. And you know there are no rebels in hell. There's one picture of someone who says, will you go back and tell my brothers and sisters? Will you tell anybody? They're as repentant as they can get. They're as hopeful as they can get. They're as joyful almost as they get, but they can't get it. It's an agony. It's simply the most intelligent decision you'll ever make. Because I know I'm dying. But so are you. But I know that if I cease to live on this side, and my next breath will be in his face, and in heaven, where a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, I'll turn around in heaven as if no time passed. And my wife and my 6 dreaded little kids, my warriors, will grab my hand just like that. Because it says, don't let your heart be troubled. Because it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And you might not understand. And the seasons of weeping and grieving might last a long time. But there is a Jesus who wants to invade your heart and to bring to you hope in your Friday. For Sunday is a-coming. Because the stone has been rolled away. Christ has been set loose. And it's time to put South Lake Tahoe on notice that he is risen. He is risen. As I close, I'm going to tell you one simple story about my son. My oldest son is 12. This last year, he decided for the first time to do that male bonding gig we call football. Just an excuse to kill one another, to maim one another, to pacify that youthly call of young men that were born to kill. And don't tell me women are not. I've seen you take your Barbies and kill your Kens. And if you don't believe that, just get a bunch of women playing Pictionary and don't tell me that they're not aggressive. They cheat. Come on, come on. Well, all the women are going, not. This one particular time, my son went to go play football, and he was practicing. It averages about 100 degrees in August where we are. First time he decided to play football, but in our town, we're pretty serious about football. We start training our kids at 6 months of age. We're pretty serious. All the parents are seated behind this cyclone fence about 3 foot high, and our kids work on the infield grass and their plays, and male bond hit one another, turn their helmets around to see who they maimed, and then they run around the track to get in shape. This one particular time, the coach was pretty disappointed how practice was going, and so suddenly he yelled out, "Take 10 laps." So I started running around the track. As he came around on his first lap, there was only one look in his eyes as we saw one another, and I knew he was telling me, "Dad, I'm tired." And he had 9 more laps to go. Friday was going to be a long day. As he came around the second time, he was grabbing his side, and I knew that the next 8 laps were going to be really tough. Friday was a long day. As he came around the third time, I don't know why, but I stood up. I wanted my son to see me. I didn't care if I was in front of parents. And for what reason, I do not know. In this season of my life, I just started to cry. Parents are looking at me like, "What are you crying for? It's just a football practice." I don't care. It's my son out there. And as he came around, I was standing. And I want you to know, as he came by, it was everything in my strength to keep myself from jumping over that 3-foot cyclone fence and running along next to my son. But I didn't do that, you know, because his friends would ask, "Well, who is that?" "Oh, that was my dad." And I didn't want to embarrass him. So I just stood there and I watched him for the next 7 laps so that he could see me. That night, as I was asleep, I was awoke by the Lord, and I started to feeling this sense of separation and not understanding this Friday. "God, where are you? Where have you been? Why have you left me? I've checked everything out and it still doesn't work. Where are you?" And suddenly I started to see my son running around this track. I'm feeling my sense of disconnectedness with God and separation, wondering, "Where are you? When is Friday going to end?" And there the Lord spoke to me as I saw the scene of my son running around the track. He spoke to me so powerfully, I'll never forget it. And this is what he said. "If you build it, they will come." No, that's not what he said. He said, it was another time. Huge baseball field in my backyard. They still haven't come. Sometimes I just kill myself. But I was sitting there feeling the sense of disconnected, and the Lord did speak to me. And if you remember anything about this morning, it's Friday, but Sunday's a coming, but something is taking place in Friday that you need to know. But he showed me in the 7th chapter of Acts, in the 55th verse, Stephen is being stoned. While he is being stoned, he looks up to heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And then what he sees in his heart, he announced out loud, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I want you to hear this. It's Friday. And it's tough. You're a single parent and you wonder how you're going to make it. You're in a broken marriage and a broken relationship and you wonder if God will ever renew hope. You have been hurt and abused and you wondered if you'll ever trust again. You look at your checkbook and you don't have a lot of money and wish you had a little bit more. You got one car and you wish you had two, or you had wish at least one that worked. You have a few children and wish that you had more. You have a lot and wish you had none. You're single and wish you were married, and you're married and wish you were single. And no matter where you are in the valley of life, I want you to hear that is the most powerful picture to us of Jesus standing. Do you know why? Because it's the only passage that you will find that he is not seated. In every other passage in the scripture, Jesus is always seated at the right hand. This is the only one in which you will find he is standing. Because I want you to hear this. It's Friday. But in Friday, Jesus is not done. He's standing, connected, and involved with a posture towards us of involvement. And he's not seated, giving a sigh, saying, "I died on the cross. What more do you want?" It's Friday, and Jesus is standing for you, giving you hope and courage. And when the stones are flying, and they're flying, and sometimes they come from our friends and our family and our own camp, I want you to know that there's someone who is standing for you from your last breath on this side to your next breath in his face, because it's Friday and he's standing because Sunday is a-coming. Beloved, it is simply the most intelligent decision you will ever make in your life. That the cancer of your soul that keeps you from Jesus is sin, and he died for that, and he has risen. Testimony that he has risen now and forevermore. He is standing for you, and today he doesn't want to become your personal Lord and Savior. You do not own God. He owns us. He wants to invade your life. You sense that he's knocking on your heart. He's knocking. Don't open the door. Kick the sucker open. And ask Jesus in a gentle moment to come into your life. Say, God, I don't know a lot about you. I don't understand it all. But man, it's Friday in my life, and I need hope, and I've tried to fill it with everything, and Sunday's a-coming for me, and I want to put my trust in you. I need hope. I need you to come and bring healing to the disease of my soul. Beloved, as we close, and in just a moment, maybe it be that you just sense God stopping for you. Stop that. Sorry. Go to the next one. God bless you. Stop it. And go to 13. Skip 13. God's got such an amazing sense of humor. And what I'd like you to do is just for a moment, I mean, you've heard the story of Jesus. You've even sung. You're sitting next to friends you've invited, and some of you that just in the desperate night of your soul, you wish that Jesus would hear your cry. Wouldn't it be great on an Easter Sunday of 1993 in Harvey's? Who would ever thought it? That Jesus would stop for you. He'd hear the voice in your cry, and he'd come heal the real issue of your heart. That you need the Lord. You don't need more money. You need the Lord. Would you just in a moment bow with me in prayer and let these words be a healing hope to you? If you died right now, where would you go? Well, listen, my friend, 'cause I want you to know. That God loves you and me, and he simply wants us to see that Jesus died as a plea for our souls. Don't think about your loss. Must count the cost, 'cause Jesus paid it all on the cross. You can ignore every word I say. Don't forget about the judgment day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall say, He is Lord. It doesn't matter what you might have done, you're the reason that God sent His Son. He's done all he can do. Now it's up to you. Don't think about your loss. Still, you must count the cost. 'Cause Jesus paid it all on the cross. Thank you. with your head bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you would sense that in this place, I'm just going to trust what God's telling me. There are some of you that would desperately want a Christ to invade you and make this an Easter in which Sunday is a hope for you, even in Friday. And in a quiet moment, you would say, I either want to know more about this Jesus, or in this moment of 1993 and Easter, I want Jesus to invade my life. I want healing and hope. So it's just not death and then it's over. But it's life forever with Him. That's His promise. So in just a moment, I want to pray. And then I'm going to ask Renee to come up. But in a quiet moment with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you just like to say to me, you know, I either want to know more about this Jesus or I want this Jesus to invade my heart. With no one looking around and no one checking you out, not joining anything that makes you pay for something. It's just you and Jesus. And I want to remember you in prayer. I only got one eye that can see, and there's a lot of people I can't see. But if you're here and you just say, man, I want Jesus to invade me, or I want to know more about this God, I just want you to look up right where you are and just let our eyes meet. I can't see all, but just look at me. If that's what Jesus is doing in you. And as you look at me, even wide-eyed, we can pray. You can use my words or your own words. Thank you, God, for hearing my simple prayer, even with my eyes open, and coming into my life and invading me on this Easter Sunday, 1993 at Harvey's. Before I say amen, and as Renee comes to pray, I'm going to even be more dangerous. I just feel prompted. It doesn't mean that God isn't doing anything if it doesn't happen, but I want to make one statement. In 1993 at Harvey's, I asked Jesus Christ to invade my life. And those of you that are looking at me all over the place, that God's doing something, you just want to say God did something to me and doing something in my heart this day, right now. As soon as they say life, I just want you to stand right where you are. I'm not going to say it two or three times. I'm not even going to beg you. And I don't need to. But as you're looking at me all over the place, I'm going to say, today, God did something in my life. And as soon as I say life, without hesitation, I just want you to stand. And then Renee's going to pray for you. Nobody looking around. I want you to know, just on Good Friday at the Seattle Sonics game in Seattle, I did this very thing, prompted by the Lord, and you should have saw what God did in that place. You ready? You're looking at me, and God did something in your life on this Sunday morning. You ready? Today, Easter Sunday, 1993, at Harvey's, God has done something in my life. Stand right where you are. Amen. It's Friday, and Sunday's a-coming. And I bless you. And if you couldn't stand, I bless you. It's no big deal. But as we close, maybe we could all stand and join hands together with those who are standing and say, and it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming because of Jesus.
Let's all stand and pray together. God, thank you for that message of truth and hope. It's reality. It's Friday now. And we got good moments, but sometimes we have bad moments. Sometimes life is a blessing, and sometimes it seems like a curse, but it's only Friday. But the hope of Sunday's coming. God, I pray that those of us who are going through the good times right now would cling to that hope for the bad times ahead. And those who right now need an embrace from Jesus, that they receive it. Oh, Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you that it's all possible, that it's all true, that it's all real, because Jesus is alive. We thank you and we praise you so much for that, Father. And God, I pray that as we go out today, ingrained in our hearts would be that truth, that it's Friday right now with all of its mixtures of joys and hard times. But Sunday, the resurrection is coming. Help us to put our hope in that truth that is made possible because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You grab your